If you would open your Bibles up to James chapter 1, we'll be looking at that passage here in just a moment. How many of you, when you were a child, as you would sit there in the morning eating your cereal, would look at the back of the cereal box? Maybe some of you, this was just this morning. You'd look at the back of the cereal box and there was some great prize that you could order after you had so many cereal box, whatever numbers or whatever there were that you had on that box, and you had to mail those in, and then you would get that special prize. Did any of you ever participate in some of those wonderful activities? Look at all those hands. Now, those of you who know what I'm talking about, how many of you waited with incredible anticipation to get your thing, whatever that prize was that came in the mail, and the day it finally came and you opened it up and you were disappointed? Almost the exact same number of hands are still up. Yes. Yeah, those cereal box prize giveaways usually are a little disappointing, but man, they sure are exciting. The anticipation as you sit there eating your cold, crunchy cereal, looking and imagining what a wonderful thing you're going to get in the mail after you eat another five boxes of that cereal. Why were you disappointed? Well, you were disappointed because you expected something, and what you got just didn't meet your expectations. Expectations are kind of a big deal. Today's message, we want to talk about living with right expectations. Maybe you've been on the other side of that coin, where you've gone somewhere and you thought, I enjoy food. Many of you know that. You go to a restaurant and you're like, yeah, it's probably not going to be that good, but I'm hungry, it's food. And then you order, and out they come with this huge plate, and it's just loaded with food. And it tastes good. And you sit there, and you eat it, and you enjoy it. And afterwards, you are happy, and you are satisfied, because it exceeded your expectations. Any of you ever been there before? Right? Yeah. That's a great feeling. Not only are you fed and satisfied, but your expectations were exceeded. You had expectations down here, and they came in up here. Right? Good businesses understand that. Under promise and over deliver, right? Because people's expectations have a lot to do with how they perceive life. You know, as Christians, there are some things that are very important for us to understand when it comes to living with right expectations. There are a lot of things that we have in life, expectations, that are kind of, I guess, universal. What would some of those expectations be? I don't always do, you know, the old question-answer thing, but it's summer, right? Who would like to just share with us? What are some of the basic expectations that people have in life? Okay, good, a happy family. I am going to have a happy family. Why? Because that's what everybody does, at least most people. I mean, that's how it should be, right? That's an expectation, to have a happy family. Good. What else would be an expectation of life? Yeah, health, right? How old are we going to be? I don't know. You know, I'm probably at least 70 or 80 or maybe 90. But, you know, when somebody passes away and they're only in their 50s, we say, oh, boy, that's sad. They'd really passed away early. Because we have that expectation of a long life. What would another expectation be? Yeah, food and shelter. I should always have a roof over my head and clothes on my back. I should always have food to eat. Boy, you know, I feel bad for those people in third world countries that don't have all that, but that's not how life really should be, because we should have our food and our shelter and our clothing. Our basic needs should be met. You know, as you think about expectations in life, there are a lot of those things that people will come up with. Some people, it's the American dream. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You come here to America and you can make millions of dollars and live in a big wealthy mansion and you can have a nice car. In fact, you can have as many nice cars as you want. That's the American dream. For some people, it's definitely financial prosperity. They expect that they're going to make their first million by the time they're 30 years old. And there's that expectation of financial prosperity. And of course, love and happiness, relationships, you know, that's just a given. Everybody's going to find that, right? And you might have a few stumbles along the way, but everyone's going to find it. It's an expectation of life. You know, all of those are nice expectations to have, but are they right expectations? are those things that we should say, you know what, this is going to happen in life. Well, we all understand that those expectations don't always become a reality. And then, how do we feel? What happens when our expectations are not met? See, when our expectations are met and exceeded, we feel like, well, this is a good thing. And we are happy. And we do enjoy and appreciate those things. But what about when they're not met? You know, that causes a challenge for us, doesn't it? It causes us to rethink things. It causes us to deal with emotions and feelings and struggles that we say we shouldn't have to have. In fact, what would some of those emotions or struggles be that you experience when your expectations are not met? Go ahead and share a couple with us. Bitterness, absolutely. Disappointment, anger. Any others? Depression. Frustration, yes. Loneliness. I didn't get it. Everybody else has it, but I didn't get this expectation. All of these different feelings, they come along. And how many of you have ever said, yeah, I'll be honest, I've had to deal with those feelings before, the frustration, discouragement, the loneliness. Yeah, I've been there. You've been there. Because expectations in life frequently are not met. And when that happens, we find ourselves dealing and struggling with things that we weren't expecting to deal with. Luther Bridges was a Methodist preacher. He was born back in 1884. He married a lovely wife. He had three sons, and they lived in a neighboring state to the state of Kentucky, where he was invited to come and speak for a conference. And so he took a couple weeks to go. This was back in the days when you did conferences, Bible conferences, for like 2 weeks, because you packed up the wagon and went and rode your horses and stuff like that. And he went for a couple weeks to this conference where he was one of the speakers. And his wife and his children went to stay with his father-in-law and mother-in-law. And they stayed there for that time. And Pastor Bridges was just having a great week. It was 1910, was now the year. And the revival services were going wonderfully. It was coming to a close. The last night of the service, he had great joy and great excitement. And they came to him with a message that a telephone call had come for him. And he was excited. He knew it would be his wife. He went running to the phone to answer the phone just to tell her what wonderful things God had been doing right in the middle of those special meetings that they were at. He couldn't wait to tell her all about it. But the voice that he heard on the other end of the line was not his wonderful wife. Instead, he listened in silence as a complete stranger shared the news that a fire had burned down his father-in-law's house. His wife, his sons, his family, all perished in that fire. That night, this very distraught preacher sat down and he penned the words to this song, "Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go." I've wondered before, how could he respond to such a tragedy in that way? And I want to suggest to you that Luther Bridges had right expectations. Obviously, in the moment, he wasn't expecting that news. But he, overall, he saw the big picture. And he had right or biblical expectations. And those biblical expectations allowed Luther Bridges to approach something that was a definite tragedy in life. Something that we all would look at and say, this is a bad thing. And he approached that, and still today, we are blessed by those words that he penned to that song. "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go." Perhaps you've been there in life as well. Those times when your expectations were not met, and you had to figure out and struggle with, am I going to handle life the right way? Or am I going to give in to the depression, the discouragement, the anxiety, the fear, the loneliness that all comes along with that? I remember in 2007, when I was working through a time of that in my own life, our son Matt had just been diagnosed with his Duchenne muscular dystrophy. And here he is, a fun 4-year-old little boy. And I found myself struggling and questioning, thinking, boy, how do I handle this? You know, if this was somebody in our church who came to me and said, we just got back from the doctor and here's the diagnosis, what do we do? I know exactly what I would tell them. But it's a whole lot different when it's you who's having to listen and to think about that and saying, do I really believe these things? And as I worked through that time and struggled through that time, and still do today, there are those times that I have to remind myself, often, my disappointment and my sorrow and my anxiety or the things that I feel have to do with my expectations. You see, my sons, Mark and Matt, are born the same months apart as my brother David and I were. See, Dave and I were really close. I was born in March 74. He was born in December of 75. Mark was born in March, and a year and a half later, Matt was born in December. I've looked back at my life, and I thought, all the great things that I got to do with my brother. We were so close. We played baseball together, and soccer together, and basketball together. You got the idea. We played sports a lot together. And I thought, oh, man, my sons aren't going to get that opportunity. And I was discouraged. See, I had this expectation, and all of a sudden that expectation wasn't met. See, bigger than just those activities, it was that closeness. I was really close with my brother. He and I were like best friends. And I thought, boy, how hard is this going to be for my sons? Now, I had to work through those things. We often have to deal with difficulties in life because we don't always have the right expectations. But here's the thought that I want us to get today. Right expectations or biblical expectations will always help us as Christians to live with purpose. See, a person who lives with purpose may struggle with discouragement or a little bit of fear or anxiety or loneliness, but they won't be overwhelmed by it because they have a greater purpose. And learning to have right expectations will help all of us to accomplish that. If we are Christians, we can live with purpose in life regardless of our expectations being met or not met, as long as we come back to those right and biblical expectations. So today I want to give us three expectations that all comes from Scripture. They're all things that we can expect in life, but things that ought to help us then as we deal with the trials and the difficulties, as well as the joys and blessings of life as well. The first thought I'd like us to get today is this. We need to expect trials in life. Expect trials in life. Some Christians have the wrong expectation about life as a Christian. They believe that once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you give your life to Him, He takes charge, and everything is good from that point on. And if it's not good, it's your fault because you're doing something wrong. Because Christians always have good lives. You know, that's a wrong expectation. That's not a biblical one whatsoever. Now, I think there are some Christians who are on the flip side of that coin who think that because you're a Christian, you can't have any fun in life. Everything has to be, you got to be somber and sober and frankly very sad all the time because that's what Christians do. We always have a frown on our face and, you know, I mean, things are just bad. Period. It's just bad. One day we'll be in glory, but till then, everything is bad. That's a wrong expectation as well. I'd like us to look at what James pens for us under inspiration in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience." What in the world was wrong with James? That he would write, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That word temptations that's used there is a word that is very broad. It's not just about sinful temptations or fleshly temptations. It's a word that can mean trials as well, or difficulties or problems. It's used a number of different ways throughout the New Testament. And James tells us to count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials and difficulties and temptations. I don't understand that. Well, you know what? That's because I don't have right expectations. God is telling us here in His Word that this is what you ought to expect. Expect that there will be trials in life. And if you've lived for very long, you know that that is the case. There will be trials in life. You must come to expect it. You can't escape it. Parents, We want to shield our kids from problems and pain and hurt, don't we? I don't want to expose my kids to things that are going to hurt them. Yet one day they're going to have to face those realities. One day we all have to face those realities. That life is full of trials. And unfortunately, that's because we live in a sin-cursed world. Perhaps you're here today and you don't understand what it really means to be a Christian. Let me explain that this life and the way that things are right now is not how God designed life to be. When God created Adam and Eve, He designed it for a perfect life. With God having fellowship with man willingly, voluntarily loving and submitting to God's authority in his life. And that wonderful relationship was going to be day in and day out, peace and happiness and joy and contentment and all the things that we long for. But Adam and Eve broke the one command that God had given them, and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they did that, they plunged mankind into sin. And the fact that today you and I have to be ready to expect trials in life can go back to that very day when sin entered into the world. And because of sin, we cannot escape the fact that there will be trials in life. If you don't know how to have peace in your life today, we'll talk about that in a little bit. The fact that God still wants us to have that same relationship for which we were originally created. To have that relationship of joy and satisfaction. But as long as we live in this sin-cursed world, we must expect that there will be trials in life. But I also want to point out to you that there will be trials of faith as well. The Apostle Peter, in speaking to the Christians in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, says this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us, don't just expect trials in life, expect that there also will be trials of your faith. You see, whether a person's a Christian or an unbeliever, whether they know God or they're completely rejecting God, you're going to experience trials in life. But as Christians, there will also be trials of faith. In fact, Peter explains it a little bit further in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13, when he says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad unto exceeding joy. Again, Peter, just like James, seems kind of confused. They talk about trials and joy in the same sentence. That's because they have biblical or right expectations. Peter says, don't think it strange. Don't be surprised about the fiery trials which are to try you. It's not unique. It's not special. That is an expectation that as a Christian you ought to have. Because there will be trials of faith. There will be those times when you ask yourself, God, are you really there? God, do you really love me? God, are you really sovereign? Because I just don't see it. I just don't get it. Understand, those times will come. We need to expect it. And when those times come, don't let it shake your faith, but rather approach that time saying, God told me this time would come. Now, how do I handle that? I think, obviously, the example that we would all look at would be the example of Job. Job is such a perfect illustration of those things. We understand the story of Job. If you're not familiar, I'd encourage you to read it in Job chapter 1, verse 20. Job had just gotten news that his children were killed. He'd gotten the news that all of his livestock, all of his wealth basically had been destroyed. Everything that he held dear was gone here in Job chapter 1. And verse 20 says, Then Job arose, and he tore his mantle, and he shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground. And what? He worshipped. Verse 21 tells us what he said. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How could Job handle this experience of life? It's because he had right expectations. He knew that these kind of things can come. And he says, you know what, God? I'm still going to worship you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, of course, in the story, as it goes, Satan comes back before God and he says, God, I'd like to tempt Job a little bit further. You're still protecting him. I think, you know, if I could do a little bit more, then I could really get Job to curse you. And God says, okay, go ahead, Satan, but you may not take his life. And as you know, Job then gets sick. He gets boils, painful sores all over his body. Pain is hard to deal with, isn't it? Nobody likes to deal with pain. Job was dealing with it, not only emotionally, but now physically as well. And Job's wife looks at him. And she says to Job in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, Job wasn't saying here that God sends evil to us. He was simply saying, should we expect that God would allow blessings into our life and then totally isolate us or insulate us from anything evil or bad that could ever happen? Job had right expectations. And that is why he is such a trophy to us today, such an example to look at when we go through times of difficulties and trials in life. I look at Job and I say, man, whether it's financial difficulties that we're experiencing, whether it's the loss of a loved one, whether it's a family member like a spouse who turns against us, whether it's a physical difficulty, Job had it all, and he had it all at once. And his response was to worship God. Job had the right expectation. He understood that there will be trials in life. We must as well understand, having the right expectation of trials in our lives will allow us as Christians to live with purpose. There's a second expectation that I want us to take time to consider here this morning. This one's a little bit more encouraging because that first one wasn't encouraging. And that is this: expect God to keep His promises. I want to read several passages of Scripture to you. They'll be up on the screen, but we'll just go through them quickly. See if you can figure out something about God based on these passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you. It's that same word as trial that we saw James use in James chapter 1. There's no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is, you should be able to guess it by now, faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is, say it with me, faithful that promised. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Understand, we have a God who is faithful. And that is an expectation that you can bank on. Scripture tells us time after time after time, that if you are a Christian, regardless of what's going on around you, your environment, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of relationships and finances and health and all of these other things, regardless of all those things, God is faithful. So there are some things that we can find about His promises in Scripture. I want to just look at three of those things here as we think about God's faithfulness to us. He's given us three particular promises that we can bank on. The first of those we find in Hebrews 13:5, and that is the promise of His presence. It tells us in this passage, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you find those times of loneliness, and I understand that, because when our expectations are not met, we tend to look at everybody else and say, see how good they all have it? And here I am with my problems. Here I am carrying these burdens, and we feel isolated and separated. We feel lonely, like I've got this big thing I've got to carry all by myself. What can you always count on? You can count on the fact that God is faithful because He has promised His presence. Jesus has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You are never alone. You're never having to walk through the valley of the shadow of death by yourself, because we have a faithful God who has promised us His presence. But you know, God has also promised us His protection. I can't help but think of Psalm chapter 91. That whole chapter is a wonderful chapter. But verses 2 through 7 talk about some of the areas, some of the ways in which God protects us. It tells us in Psalm 91, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my strength, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by day, or afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto thee. Is it right for us to ask God's protection when we travel? Absolutely. Is it right for us to ask God's protection in different events that we may be involved in? Absolutely. Because He has promised us His protection. But then the question comes along, but wait, what about those times when He doesn't provide protection and there's that tragic car accident, or there's that illness, or there's that just complete accident that occurs and it's a tragedy? I would simply refer you back to point number one. Expect trials in life. Think of all of the times God does provide protection. I remember a time that my wife, at that point, she was my fiance, and I were driving home from college. We're on I-75, which became a very long and boring road. As we came from South Carolina back up to Michigan, but the semester had ended and we were driving back home together. And I was kind of dozing off a little bit, and I leaned over toward her. I leaned over and I said, hey, how you doing? And she looked back at me, and all of a sudden there was a little wiggle in the wheel. What it was, I don't know. But here we were at 65 miles an hour, because it was in Ohio. At 65 miles an hour, going down the middle of a three-lane expressway, and all of a sudden the car went one way, and the car went the other way, and then the car went backwards and came to a stop, and I remember smoke all around, and I remember seeing headlights coming at us and going around us, thinking, whoa, why don't we pull over here and I'll drive? I remember thinking, wow, God, You protected us there. Because that could have been tragic. We all can think of those times. An accident could have occurred that didn't. In fact, oftentimes I think we're not even aware of God's protection that He provides. Those times when we have those accidents and those things that occur and you say, God, where was Your protection? We have to understand that there are those trials in life. And that leads us then to the purpose that we'll talk about at the end of today's message. There's a third promise that God has given us, and that is the promise of His provision. Philippians 4:19, a great verse, one that we all should have committed to memory. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God has promised us His provision, His protection, His presence. And we know that He will do it because He is faithful. God doesn't promise things and then take it away. He doesn't tell us what He will do and then turn around and do the opposite. He is faithful. And we can count on the fact, we can expect that God will fulfill His promises. Having the right expectation that God keeps His promises will allow the Christian to live with purpose. But I want to give you a third expectation, and this may be one that you haven't spent a lot of time thinking about. We expect that there will be trials in life, and we can expect that there will be the promises of God being kept and faithfully demonstrated in our lives. But here's one that, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you would immediately agree with me. We can expect that God will do the unexpected. How many of you already know? Yeah, I've seen that in my life. God will do the unexpected. Why does God do what is unexpected? Well, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 11, give us a little glimpse into how God operates. It tells us in that passage, God says this, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. It shall accomplish that which I please." God gives us this glimpse into how He operates. When He tells us that the way you think and the things that you do, they're so far below how I operate. I do things just in a whole different world, a whole different realm. It's the difference between the heavens being high above the earth. That's how much higher my ways are, my thoughts are, than your thoughts. Because God operates in that way, we can expect that God will do the unexpected. We can expect that the things that occur in our lives are occurring with a bigger purpose and a bigger plan than what we can see right here and now. Perhaps you've heard before of the illustration of the stitching or the quilt or something where we're looking at this tapestry and we see the bottom side of it. And we see all the threads that seem to run every which way, and we see all the knots that are tied and all the tangles. But one day we get to look at the top side of that tapestry, where God was weaving together a beautiful picture of us becoming like His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we get to see the top side, we say, "Oh, now I understand all of those knots and tangles and all of those other problems." Because God was working something beautiful in my life. You see, God can do the unexpected because His thoughts are higher than our thoughts and His ways and activities are higher than ours. I can't help but think of 2 Peter 2, verse 9, which tells us this wonderful promise that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You see, God knows how to deliver those who are His children out of temptations. Guess what that word temptations means? It's the same Greek word that we saw back in James chapter 1. It's not just sinful temptations that God can deliver from. It can also be from trials and from testings. God is capable of delivering. And oftentimes He has a plan that is greater than what you and I might understand. Let's just think about a few of those examples. There are so many of them throughout Scripture that we could talk about. But I would take you back to Genesis chapter 50. There at the end of that wonderful book that has so many great stories of how God was working in the world during that time, we find a ruler by the name of Joseph. And Joseph is standing there with his brethren around him. His father had just passed away. And his brothers are sure that now Joseph is going to kill them, execute them, throw them in prison, do something terrible to them because dad passed away. If you're not familiar with the history of that story, it goes back to the time when Joseph was just a teenager. He was daddy's favorite in a very dysfunctional family. If you think your family's dysfunctional or messed up, go back and meet Joseph. All right? I'd introduce you to him and take you through all of his life, but just suffice it to say, Joseph's brothers took him, and they were going to kill him. They ended up instead selling him into slavery. And Joseph, by his own brothers, is taken down to Egypt then, where he is sold as a slave by the Ishmaelites. And he goes into Potiphar's house, and there he earns trust and respect. And then Potiphar's wife lies about him, and he gets thrown into prison. And there in prison, he earns trust and respect. And then he gets forgotten about. And finally, one day, he gets brought before Pharaoh and interprets a dream for him. And Pharaoh makes Joseph the second in command of Egypt, where Joseph ends up running the whole country. Over years and years of his life, Joseph had to be asking the question, God, what is going on? Why did you have to put me in this family? Why did my brothers have to take me and try to kill me and then sell me into slavery? Why did Mrs. Potiphar have to lie about me? God, I was faithful to you. I didn't give in to her advances. God, why am I here in prison? Why did I get forgotten about? Time after time after time, Joseph could have been and probably did ask some of those questions. We have to remember, we have to expect that God will do the unexpected. He can do unexpected things. And what did he do in Joseph's life? He used Joseph to preserve a nation. He used Joseph to make a great nation, to fulfill the promise that he had given to Abraham. You see, under Joseph's leadership, Jacob and his family all moves there to Egypt. And there they begin to grow. The nation begins to grow and to grow and to grow, to the point that we find several years later, when a Pharaoh comes along who didn't know Joseph, he says, hey, this is terrible. There are so many of these Israelites here, they're going to take over our nation. God's promise was fulfilled through those difficult trials that Joseph experienced. You see, God can do the unexpected. But not only is the life of Joseph an example of that, I also think of the life of Jesus, but not just his life, his death. Who would have ever expected that God would send his only begotten Son to take on the form of a man, be born in human flesh, and then go to the cross to die for man's sin? Whoever would have expected that? Yet we see in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus, as he hangs on the cross, makes this statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They thought they were accomplishing something. They thought something was going on, and you know, the devil thought it was his victory as well. But the way that God operates, you can expect him to do the unexpected. And Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. And he conquered sin and he conquered death. And we can rejoice with what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You see, Jesus Christ did what was unexpected. Because God can do that. And we can believe, we can expect that God will do the unexpected. You know, I also can't help but think of the very first martyr in the New Testament, Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, he is being stoned because he is a Christian. Remember those trials of faith that we talked about? Here is Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, verse 60, says that he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. What did God do? What was God in the process of doing there at that point in time? Well, Acts chapter 7 also tells us that there was a man who stood there holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. You remember what that man's name was? Saul. And just a few verses later, we find Saul being converted to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And I would suggest to you that some of the regrets that he carried with him throughout his life, he even talks about those things, that he was a murderer and a blasphemer. That Paul carried with those things with him. I believe that he remembered vividly Stephen kneeling, looking up into heaven, making that statement, Father, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Did God use that? Did God use an unexpected tragedy to help bring about the conversion of a man who wrote 2/3 of our New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. You can expect that God will do the unexpected. Having the right expectation that God can do the unexpected will allow the Christian to live with purpose. As we come to a close in our message today, I have to ask the question, Why are passages of Scripture that are so foreign to unbelievers demonstrated as true in the life of believers? I mean, just think about some of these passages. Philippians 4:7. Is there really a peace that passes understanding? Many of you have experienced that peace. I should be torn up right now. I should be in grief and agony right now. And instead, I'm really okay with this. Is there a peace that passes understanding? Is there God working all things together for good to those who love Him, as Romans 8:26 tells us? So often you'll talk to unbelievers who will say, well, we know everything works together for good. And I have to say, no, we don't know that. That's a wrong expectation. But we do know that everything works together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. If you're a Christian, you can say, absolutely, everything works together for good. God is involved in this because I love God and I'm called to follow, to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. He can use this thing for His glory, and He can use this thing to shape me to be more like Jesus Christ. Can we really, as James 1 verse 2 says, the verse we started out with today, can we count it all joy when we fall into various temptations or trials of life? And the answer to that and to all of those questions is absolutely. For those who are Christians, absolutely yes. It is because by faith and grace, we can change our expectations to look and to see what God will do. Rather than bemoaning our losses, we can become grateful for the blessings of God, the blessings that He's given us, and we can look forward to see what He will do, even what perhaps unexpected miracles God will do in our lives. You know, Paul had it right when he tells the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness, as always, so now, also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. From the beginning of this message to the end of this message, I have said that we as Christians, if we can have the right expectations, that it will allow us to live with purpose. What is that purpose? That purpose is to live life for the glory of God. When we have wrong expectations, we get our focus off of God. We forget that it's all about Him. And we begin to look at our own problems and our own sorrows and our own pains and our own hurts. And we forget that it's all about God. But when we choose to live with right expectations, we choose to expect that there will be trials and expect that God will keep His promises and expect that God can do the unexpected, then those painful things, those difficult things, we can still live and maintain purpose. We can still live for God's glory. You know, I was telling you at the beginning of the message how my expectations were really hurt when Matt was diagnosed with his muscular dystrophy. Because I thought, man, Mark and Matt aren't going to get to play baseball together and soccer together and basketball and football and all those things I did with my brother. But I'll tell you this, this is one of those unexpected things. My sons, Mark and Matt, are far closer than I ever was with my brother. God did something that was totally unexpected in the way that I see those two boys together. And when Matt calls out at night and Mark has to wake up and come and say, hey, Dad, can you come roll Matt over? I say, wow, would I have ever done that for my brother? I don't think so. I love to play basketball with him, but would I have gotten up in the middle of the night for him? Probably not. And I see God doing unexpected things. And that happens. We can handle those things in life when we have right expectations. So my challenge to you today, how do you expect God to work in your life? Remember this. If you keep those right expectations, it will allow you to live with the purpose of glorifying God.